Hope you brought it with you. It is, after all, your sword for the battle. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. As you're finding that, I want to tell you I'm thankful to be back home. We got back last Monday. Appreciate those who covered bases while we were out of town. Much thanks to Roger and Josh, as always, for filling the pulpit and the Sunday school class in Roger's case. Appreciate very, very much. And for the rest of you helping and doing what you can to minister, as we should, as body of Christ, need is constant. We've been reminded of that today. And we all know that very well. Let's not forget about our brothers, our sisters in Christ, fellow church members, people we love. As some we're seeing come back in, thankfully, and some yet to come back in. Let's try to keep up with one another. You know, that's one of the basic parts of ministry, isn't it? Just keeping up with people. And that's not anybody's single responsibility. It's everybody's responsibility. The body cares for itself. And I say that by way of reminder and by way of encouragement to all of us in these days. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, I'd like just for us to read at the start of the chapter and read through verse 11, and we're going to consider verses we have yet to come to in this wonderful epistle of the Apostle Paul. Philippians 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. Be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. A marvelous beginning to this wonderful letter, inspired by God through the pen, the very heart of the Apostle Paul. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come again this morning to thank you, first of all, for who you are. And Father, thank you that we know who you are through your word. You have revealed yourself to us. And apart from that, we could never know you. We could never know you in truth. We could never be sure of the God that you are. And Lord, not only have you told us about yourself, but you've told us how to be right with you and how to know you. You've said in your word that to know you and your Son Jesus Christ is eternal life. It's not just living forever, but it's a relationship and it's knowledge, personal knowledge of you and your Son. And knowing you from minute to minute and day to day, walking with you, and one day being with you. And Lord, we're so thankful on the way, on the pilgrim ways we sometimes call it, marching through this land we know is a battlefield. We've been reminded of that. And thank you for these good songs this morning. But Lord, we're thankful that in the midst of the battles, in the midst of the strife and the problems and troubles and trials that we face, that will ever be with us in this world, we're so thankful that we can take some time to come and worship. It's like a time of refueling. It's like a time of getting our focus back upon You, upon our mission, and upon who You are and who we are. And so thank You so much for this time, this day in the week, and these hours on this day that we have to open Your Word together and to preach and hear it preached, to teach from it and hear it taught, to be instructed, to be corrected, to be encouraged, and all the things that You do for us, through Your Word. Father, thank You that we have this time. Thank You for Your ministry to our hearts and our souls and lives. And Lord, we come to offer to You what You deserve. We come not only to receive, but we come to give, we pray. And from our hearts, we pray that we'll give You the worship that You deserve, even if it's a small degree of what we really owe You and what You're worth. But Father, help us to worship in spirit and in truth now, as we have in song, to focus, to have our minds upon You, to be open and receptive and teachable and moldable, that You will take us like clay and make of us what You would have us to be. And we will thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I want to speak to you today on the subject, praying for the church. Praying for the church. This text tells us that Paul prayed for this church. We know other texts, in other letters especially, from the Apostle Paul. He mentions the prayers. Not only did he say in these letters, like Philippians, that he's praying for them, but he actually told them what he was praying. And this is very instructive, I think, for all of us, to know that we should pray for one another. That's the first thing. How important that is. But then to give us a guideline and a model and a plan so that we might have some structure and we might have some guidance in knowing how should we pray for the church. Now, we have a prayer meeting, and thankful that we do. I'll remind you of that. We still have prayer meeting on Wednesday night, in case you didn't know. We have a prayer meeting right here Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And let me add, you're invited. Okay, got that out of the way. I hope you heard that. Did everybody hear that? And it's the heart and soul of the church, because prayer, we all would agree, you can't do anything better than that. You can't do anything more important than that. To have a church without a prayer meeting, to have church without prayer for one another, would be to have no church really at all. A powerless church. A fruitless church. A church that would be just going through the motions. And so here we have instruction that we should pray, and not only that we should pray, but that here's how to pray. Truth of the matter is, most of our prayer time and most of the things, even on Wednesday night, that we mention are physical in nature. And that's not bad, because we should pray for one another's health, shouldn't we? Pray for our own health, certainly. We pray for other people's health. And in these days of COVID, and even without COVID, there's enough physical need, to, more than enough to go around. And we're always aware of people's physical needs. But I would simply remind you at the outset of this message, and we see this here as in other places, almost across the board, we see this, that Paul, when he prayed for others, it was not so much the physical. It wasn't that Paul was unconcerned. It wasn't that Paul was lacking compassion. It wasn't that Paul was just so focused upon his work that he forgot about human need of other kinds. I'm sure he prayed for people's wellness and for people's healing. He was concerned about physical ailments. They had them just like we have them, except they didn't have the benefit of modern medicine that we have, painkillers and so forth, and cures, vaccines and so forth that we have. I'm sure he was concerned about these things, but what we find in Paul's prayers is more of a focus on the spiritual. You remember that as you read through the Bible. It is the physical needs that, the spiritual rather, that are important to Paul. Not just the physical, but the spiritual needs. And this is what he brings out here in this first chapter. He reminds them he's praying for them. And the prayers that he mentions that he's praying specifically have to do with their spiritual well-being. I think what drove Paul to pray this way was he really understood how important the church is and what the church is to do and what the church is to be. Paul understood that. You remember that Damascus Road experience he had? Not only was that his salvation, but that was a life changer for Paul, setting him on the road to ministry. And what was it he heard Christ say? Why, Paul, why Saul, actually use that word Saul, the name Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul or Saul cries out, who are you, Lord? And Jesus answers with this statement, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And Paul never forgot that. Because what Jesus told him in that moment of time is, if you persecute my people, it's the same as if you're persecuting me. Remember his statement? Why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. Christ is so closely identified with the church that he says, you persecute them, you persecute me. And Saul or Paul never forgot that. He always understood as he ministered to these churches and really founded these churches and then prayed for these churches, he always understood how important the church was in God's plan. The very body of Christ, the very temple of God that the Spirit of God would inhabit, the very people of God, God's flock. We could look at a lot of passages, but I think this sums up Paul's feeling about the church. You understand just how important it was to him and how he viewed the church. When you read those comments he made to the elders of the church at Ephesus, over in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, here's part of what he said as he challenged them in kind of a goodbye or farewell to them. He said, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So Paul understood well, didn't he? This is God's flock, God's blood-bought people, called the sheep of God's flock. He's the great shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. And the church are his sheep, bought by the blood of Christ. And therefore, he prayed for their well-being. He was concerned about their well-being. Now, as your pastor, this has challenged me. And whenever I read about the church and I think deeply about the church, it always convicts me and it brings to my heart a weight of responsibility. And it should. But not only should it for me, but it should for you as well, because you're a part of this body. You're a part of this flock. And you, as well as I, should have a concern for one another. And just like Paul said, this is what I pray for you all. It should be a wake up to us. It should be a reminder that we should pray along the same lines, because the church is that important. The church deserves and needs our prayer. We're going to see here that he prayed for four things, and we're going to look at these in detail, some detail. He prayed for their unity, he prayed for their maturity, he prayed for their purity, and he prayed for their vitality. Let's talk about these four things as a guide to pray for Liberty Baptist Church. And when we say pray for the church, not just as a whole, we need to pray this for individuals within the church, because the church is a body made up of all different members. And so first, it's good to remember this, that we pray for the unity of the body. That's what Paul gave thanks for. Let's refresh ourselves with verses 3-6. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That's a nice note to start on with a letter, isn't it? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. So he says, I'm grateful for you. And when I pray for you, there's always that element of joy in my prayers. That's a marvelous thing to be able to say for our brothers and sisters, that we're thankful for our church. Every time we think of our church members, our brothers and our sisters, and we make our requests for them with joy. What was it that caused him to be so grateful and to have such joy? He tells us, for your fellowship in the gospel. The word fellowship means partnership. It means unity, togetherness, oneness. I'm thankful and I'm joyful for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. We looked at some detail about how that church was started. He remembered the very first day when he met some of them that became a part of that church. But he never forgot that God is the one that knit them together. God is the one that brought them together. Apart from the gospel, apart from their understanding the truth of the gospel and embracing the gospel, believing the gospel, and being converted by the gospel, there would have been no fellowship at all. So in our praying for one another, we need to be mindful of our unity. And unity is found in one thing, and that is we're in Christ through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not unified by anything else. Now, we may have other kinds of unity, but that's not the real source and strength of our unity. Our unity is what Paul said, fellowship in the gospel. Read verse 6 with me. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So here again, he's referring to the unity they have in the gospel. And the good work he's referring to is the work of salvation. God started that. He's continuing that. He will complete that. And we're all in this thing together. And oh, how that should just permeate our heart as we pray to the Lord. We're all a part of God's family by repentance and by faith in Christ. He died for us all. He rose for us all. We have all exercised the same kind of faith, real faith, saving faith. We've all exercised the same kind of repentance, no matter when it was or what the setting was or the circumstances. If we're saved, we repented of our sins, didn't we? And we trusted Christ. And therefore, we're all connected to Him and thereby connected to one another. This gospel that Paul refers to here, it's not the only place that Paul is reminded of the gospel and reminds others of the gospel. I found this interesting as I went over to the book of Romans. What a letter that is. And of course, that's Paul's deeper letter and basically a theology in a short form of the Christian faith that he presents to that church. But here's how he starts out in that letter. I just want you to see that this is the defining thing that unites the church of God, wherever they may be, Rome, Philippi, Ephesus, as we're going to see. It doesn't matter. He begins in Romans 1:1. Look at these verses with me, please. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. He reminds them, this is my calling. God has chosen me and called me unto the gospel ministry. Now, verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. There is again praying for the church. But the mention of the gospel, not only did he call Paul to serve and minister in the gospel, but again he's referring to his service is rooted in the gospel and its truth. Down in verse 15, same chapter. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Paul again saying the gospel, it's the gospel. God has separated me to the gospel. I'm serving in the gospel. I'm not ashamed. I'm not embarrassed of the gospel. I'm not reluctant to preach the gospel. I'm ready to preach the gospel. Has it dawned on you as you think about that, or maybe you've read through the book of Romans? Here he is writing to a church, And he says to them, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. Why would he want to preach the gospel to people who already believed it? Are they not saved? Well, of course they're saved. Here's the point. Paul preached the gospel to the lost and to the saved. Do we realize that the saved, the people of God, need the gospel just as much as lost people? Of course, it's our meat, it's our drink, it's our food, it's our nourishment, it's our guide. It's the root, it's the soil in which we take our root. It's everything. So he says, I'm going to preach the gospel when I come to you, remind you of what you have in Christ, so that you can grow, so that you can mature, so that you can be unified. You see, it's always about the gospel and not about anything else that might try to unify believers. People often think that fellowship is based on a certain style of music. You see a lot of that. You'll even have churches that are founded on the basis of a kind of music, contemporary music, or even more narrow than that, like bluegrass music. We're the bluegrass church. You'll see things nowadays you never had thought you would see. A cowboy church that everybody dresses up like they're out west, you know, and some even ride on horses. They got a biker church and this and that. Now, there's nothing wrong if people want to wear cowboy stuff to church. There's nothing wrong if you want to ride a horse or you want to ride a Harley to church. There's nothing wrong with that. But may I say, that's not the unifying force of any church. How we dress or what we listen to, the style of music. Some people think that what really unifies a church is denomination. Well, Pastor, I've always been Southern Baptist, and I was Southern Baptist born, and I'm Southern Baptist bred, and when I'm gone, I'll be Southern Baptist dead. You know, that's like the common element. I'm Southern Baptist. Don't move me off of that. Can I remind you that Southern Baptist is not what unifies me with other believers? It's the gospel. And I'll go on record as saying when the Southern Baptists begin to water down or distort or neglect or treat as something secondary the gospel, then that's the point that I want to loosen my attachment to the Southern Baptist. I want to be aligned with people who are strongly committed to the gospel, don't you? That's the bond that we have. That's the important bond. Some churches are bound by a certain version of the Bible. And if you don't have a King James Bible, if you don't have a King James Scofield Bible, you ain't got a Bible. That's ridiculous. It's the gospel. Paul, can I tell you, Paul didn't have a King James Bible. No, of course not. He had the gospel. Now, there's nothing wrong with the King James Bible. Let me make sure you understand. I'm not saying anything derogatory about the King James. I use the King James Bible, grew up on it, love it, and use it. But that's not the source of our unity, a version of the Bible. Some of you have other versions. That's fine and wonderful. Same gospel in your version as in the King James of which I'm reading. Some people think the unity of a church is the type of architecture, a type of church building. And that is not, of course, unity. That's not the source of our unity. It's only in the gospel. Let me read another passage for you in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul's talking about this kind of unity. And he says, excuse me, I've been battling, I don't know what it is. Hopefully it's not COVID. It's crossed my mind. Who knows? The Lord knows, but thankfully it's not involved hoarseness, just drainage. So apologize. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes to that church. Here's another church. We're looking at Philippi. We've read about Rome. Now we're here in Ephesians 4. He speaks again of unity. What is the unity, Paul, of the church? I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Then notice, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What a statement that is. Endeavoring to keep it. We cannot manufacture unity. It's our job to maintain unity. God is the only one who can manufacture it. God's the only one who can cause it, but it's up to us to maintain it. How do we maintain it? By dressing alike? No. By sitting in the same posture? No. By doing this or that or the other, walking lockstep? No. We sang songs about soldiers, and soldiers march in lockstep. But of course, that's uniformity. That's not unity. An army has to be united in spirit, don't they? In cause. There's something deeper. And so here it is. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He's talking about the elements of the gospel, isn't he? These are the basics. And so he's thankful, as we should be, about the church and its unity. Never take that lightly. And the things that would seek to pull us away from one another, the things that would seek to divide us or cause us concern, are usually trivial things. They're trivial in comparison to the fundamental things that we just read. These are the things that unite us. So no wonder Paul was praying with thanksgiving, praying with joy, because they had fellowship in the gospel. It was true unity. And I'm thankful that we have unity in our church because we do have fellowship in the gospel. Second thing he prayed for, and we can pray for, is maturity. We need to pray for maturity in the church. Look down at verse 9. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more." Now, in our day, what we want to do is put a period right there and think that this is what the church is all about. Just a loving church. "And this I pray, that your love, brothers and sisters, will abound more and more." Let's just be more loving. And usually with that comes more tolerance and more inclusion and less of an interest in doctrine, because after all, Pastor, doctrine divides and love unifies, right? No, it doesn't. Because the kind of love he's talking about is not some kind of sentimentality or emotional love, just some kind of feeling, some kind of wishy-washy, mamby-pamby, anything goes kind of love. Look what he says. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." So this qualifies and defines the kind of love that a church should have. And I think that what this is really referring to would be well summed up with the word maturity. He's praying for maturity, that they will love one another more and more, but they will do so with understanding. This word knowledge has to do with full knowledge or advanced knowledge. And then judgment would probably be best understood as discernment. I'm going to hope that word registers with you. What is discernment? Well, discernment has to do with perception. You know, we talk about people that don't have good eyesight, and that's a bad thing. Bless her heart, my mom virtually has very little eyesight left. She hasn't gone blind, don't misunderstand, but she can't read. She can barely see the TV. You know, that's bad when we lose our sight. But something that's also bad is when people don't have other kinds of sight. You know, there's sight, physical sight, and then there's what we call hindsight. You know, that's when you can look back and learn from your mistakes. You look back and you learn what to do, what not to do, hindsight. There's foresight. Boy, that's valuable, isn't it? That you don't have to make a mistake and learn from hindsight. You can have foresight. But there's another kind of sight, and this is what he's talking about here. It's not sight. It's not hindsight. It's not foresight. It's insight. That you will love with discrimination. with discernment, that you will have thought, that you will have full thought, that you will put your thinking cap on as you love one another. So he's asking here for maturity in all knowledge and in all judgment. Well, what would that mean? It would mean that he would want them to be thoughtful as well as loving, and scriptural as well as loving. That's where our thoughts need to be informed, is through the scriptures, don't they? And of course, this is what he's referring to in knowledge and in all judgment, based upon the scripture, based upon apostolic teaching like he's giving and other apostles that became the New Testament. That's what he's referring to. Being perceptive, being careful to distinguish between good and bad and right and wrong. And not just right and wrong, but as somebody pointed out in our men's Bible study yesterday, to know what's right and what's almost right. That's what we should be able to discern, because there's so much in the world that's just almost right. It's not quite right. And we want to know right from wrong. And we need to know what's important and what's trivial. That's discernment. And we need to know the difference between what's acceptable and what's best. A lot of times in the Christian life, we settle for what's acceptable instead of going after what is best. And you can't go after what's best unless you know what's best. And I'm finding all the while that I'm getting challenged in that. I heard something last night. I was listening to a video yesterday afternoon, early evening, about Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards, you know, is a remarkable man. One of the things he did is he had resolutions. He made a list, his own list of resolutions, and it wasn't New Year's Day. These were just resolutions for life at age 20. And some of those resolutions were amazing. And what it showed, as a couple of those were being shared in this video, was here's a man who had keen insight into life and what would make for a life that was well lived. A man who thought deeply, a man who thought scripturally, a man who thought accurately about life, and therefore his life counted for the Lord and brought glory to the Lord in a great, great way. So we need to be praying for maturity in the church. There's a third thing he mentions here, and that is purity in the church. Pardon me. Purity in the church. Let's read verse 9 and 10 and get the flow of this together. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Remember, that's discernment he's talking about. That you may approve things that are excellent. It's like we said, approve things that are excellent, things that are best. And the word approve there has the idea of sorting out. It has the idea of testing or examining. It was a word used in the refining of metals, how they would sort out the dross from the pure silver or the pure gold. And so, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. This is what Paul's praying. Now, he may have been also praying for their aches and pains and their sicknesses. And yes, no doubt about that. But what he was even more interested in was their commitment to the truth, the unity that they had, and he prayed they would continue to strive for and maintain. And then the love and maturity in that love, that they would have discernment. And now he refers to what we might call purity, or another word we could use is the word integrity. That they would be men and women, brothers and sisters, and a church that would be known as true, sincere, he uses that word, people that were godly and pure in their character. When you drill down in these words, sincere, and then the phrase, without offense, well, you'll find that that word sincere is a very interesting word. It has the idea of that which can bear inspection. If you look it up in a dictionary, here's what you'll find. Our English word sincere has to do with two words meaning without wax. It goes back to the time when pottery makers would make a piece of pottery, and then if there was a defect in the pottery, what they would do is they take some wax and just gum that crack or that defect with that wax, and to an undiscerning eye, buyer would come along and pay good money for that, saying, boy, that's a beautiful, exquisite piece of pottery. But to someone who wanted to go the extra step, they would take pottery before they bought it, and they would hold it up to a bright light, maybe a noonday sun or some other light they could find. And then through the light of that sun or what have you, they could see, I see that's been filled in with wax. So the point is, if you are sincere as a believer, your life can bear critical inspection. That if people were to follow you around like a shadow and know who you really are in private, at home, when nobody else is around, or when you're outside of the church realm or the church people, they would find you're the same person that you are in public. That is, your life bears inspection. That's the idea of the word sincere. Without offense, that has to do with not being a stumbling block, not causing people to stumble over a bad example. So again, it has to do with our integrity, and it has to do with our purity. You may know or you may not know the name of Hudson Taylor. He was the one that founded the China Inland Mission. And it was said of Hudson Taylor that he was such a godly man, and not just a, you know, a holier than thou kind of person. He was very down to earth, but he was real. That was the point made. And here is how they describe Hudson Taylor's life. Oh, they said his life was a life that stood looking into. I never knew any other person so consistent. And I watched him year in and year out. He walked with God. That phrase, he had a life that stood looking into. That's what Paul says, that you may be sincere, that your lives may be such that would bear up under inspection. Not that anybody can look into our lives and find perfection, because they will not. Nobody will find perfection. But oh, how we ought to want them to find in each one of us reality, genuineness, integrity, purity, godliness. Godliness is not perfection. It's just like God to a degree. Christ-likeness, we could say that. That's what he's praying for here, that you may be these kind of people. So he's praying for maturity in the church. And he's praying for this, that they will be this way until the day of Christ. I think we understand what that's referring to. Until we see Christ, until we go home, until he either comes for us or calls for us. That is, that this is not just a flash in the pan kind of purity or maturity or any of this. It's lifelong. It's ongoing. It's consistent. It's day in. It's day out. That's what the church desperately needs. And that's what we should be praying for. And then one last thing he mentioned, but not to be overlooked. And that is, we need to pray for vitality in the church. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Being filled with the fruits. We understand what fruit is. Anytime you have fruit, you have to have life. Remember Jesus speaking of the vine and the branches. I am the vine, you're the branches, and God is glorified as you, my disciples, bear much fruit. Here's what he said in that passage. Let me read two verses. John 15, verses 4 and 5. Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you, As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. That is a vine, grapevine, and then the branch. It's not going to bear any grapes unless it's attached to that vine. That's why he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Same truth we find there in John 15. And not just a little fruit. What does he say? Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. What are the fruits of righteousness? That's the things that you expect to see and you ought to see in the lives of believers. This has to do with both character and good works. It's just what a Christian life ought to look like. Remember when Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, so let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Again, it's essentially what verse 11 is teaching us. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. The ultimate aim of Paul in this prayer and in all of the prayers for his churches was this, that God would be glorified. And God is always glorified when his church is unified, when his church is pure, when his church is mature, and when his church is fruitful. I agree with the fellow that said that the world is blessed when the church is filled with spiritual fruit instead of religious nuts. We've seen our share of religious nuts, haven't we? And a lot of what you see, I'll tell you, a lot of what you see on television and in ministry that pawns itself off for Christianity is nothing but a nutcase. It's religious nuttery, we would call it. And it's not that I'm throwing stones at anybody who may have a bigger ministry or this or that, a more well-known ministry than, say, Liberty Baptist Church. It's not that at all. God knows my heart. It's that it seems like people have turned the church into entertainment. They've turned the church into a spectacle. This is not a spectacle. This is reality. Paul was not interested in having a mega church and starting a church movement. He wanted something real. He wanted something to glorify God. And this is certainly a description of what that would be all about. I thought about a song that we often hear, well, at least not often maybe, but from time to time. It's become a favorite, I think, of a lot of you as well as me. Somebody's Praying. Remember that song? Somebody's Praying. I can feel it. Somebody's praying for me. And aren't we thankful for people that pray for us? And we're thankful for people when they pray for us when we're sick. Maybe when we're without work or we're having financial troubles or marital problems or this or that. We're thankful for their prayers. But how grateful we ought to be when people would pray like Paul prayed for these people. When he prayed along this line. And how grateful we ought to be that people would be praying for us. And I want to be not only a kind of person that people are praying for along this line, but I want to be the kind of Christian that's praying for others along this line. Somebody's praying, but we need to be the ones doing the praying as well, don't we? And we need to pray these different ways. So I'm going to ask you to bow your head before we have the invitation. And I'm going to ask you if you would just take a moment here now and pray for others along the lines that I've spoken to you about. Pray for the unity of the church, would you? Pray for the unity of our church body, that we would all realize that we have fellowship in Christ through the gospel. That is the glue that binds us together. Thank God for that. And now pray for the maturity. That we would love more and more, but we would love with discernment. how important that is. Pray for the maturity. And then pray for the purity, integrity of our church. Our lives would bear up under inspection. And then I ask you to pray for your brothers and sisters, all of us, praying for one another, for vitality. That is, the fruit of righteousness would be evident. Where there's life, there's fruit. And Father, we pray all of these things that our church would bring You glory. Lord, we would be a reflection of You and Your Son. And that, Lord, people would know that we're not just nice people meeting from time to time with Bibles and enjoying each other in a social way, but this is a spiritual unity we have. And we are connected to You, and Your life, Your very life is flowing in and through this church body. And we pray that would be evident, not to blow a horn in the name of Liberty Baptist Church, but to reflect Your glory, and that this community, this world in which we live, would know something about how great You are and how good You are, and Your grace and Your mercy and all there is about You, that we would be somehow expressing that and showing that by the way that we live. Father, thank You for allowing us to see this in Your Word today, and may it truly shape our church and our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. I'll give you the opportunity to make a commitment in whatever way you may feel led. If you'd like to come and talk to somebody, we have counselors, and certainly you're welcome to do that. They'd be glad to talk with you about anything on your heart. You may want to share with me about what's going on, and I'll be right up here at the front. You may want to come and kneel and pray, whatever the Lord would impress you to do. Let's stand together, and Mark, if you'll come, please, sir. Thank you, Mark, and thank you again, ladies. Becky, it's so good to have you back singing and playing. We had that conversation before the service. It is wonderful to see you back in your place. And Miss Julia and Sheila, as always. Brother, what a team we have to worship the Lord. All right, Josh, if you'll come share with us a few important announcements. So you're going to mention our youth revival, aren't you? I thought you might. I'll put on my mask for your safety.
Amen. It's been good once again to be in the house of the Lord. What a message. What a challenge for us to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. I do want you to make note of several announcements in your bulletin. A King's Academy class will begin today at 5:45 on the attributes of God. So if you want to be a part of that class, come today and we can try to get your materials ordered. And they should be in sometime this week. Our youth revival, it starts tonight. We're excited about it. Please come out at 7 o'clock. It'll be tonight through Wednesday. We'll have that each night. Be praying for those that will be speaking and those that will come. We will be live streaming, so if you know somebody that is scared to come or don't want to come, they can join us by live stream each night at Liberty Baptist Church, Bristol, Tennessee. You'll search that in the search bar from YouTube, they will find it. We will still have a one tonight, starting at 6:15, so don't forget about that. Our Weathermaster Evangelism Training will be starting up on March the 2nd, so please make note of that. And I ask you to pray for the following two families. It's the family of Wayne Morris. Brother Wayne passed away. The wife, Vicki, and daughter-in-law, Lindsay, and the service was last Wednesday. So be in prayer for the Morris family and also the family of Carolyn Monroe. The service was last Thursday for Miss Carolyn. And I got a special prayer request. A lot of you know Miss Dorothy Mullins. She's been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, and she has pneumonia. She's in Bristol Regional Medical Center. So please be in prayer for Miss Dorothy. I know Missy Bowman's been in and out of the hospital. She has cancer. Don't know the stage of it. A lot of people struggling. I mean, they're here one Sunday, and then you don't see them. Some people you don't ever see again. So this might be the last time we get to talk to our brothers and sisters in Christ face to face. So we ought not take each other for granted. We ought to pray for each other. So don't forget to give joyfully as we leave. Give to support the ministry of Liberty Baptist Church. And with this, let's bow in prayer. Father, we come to you, Lord, and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for being the God that's so powerful, Father, that you simply spoke the world into existence. But God, you're such a loving God that you didn't just speak man into existence. Father, you formed us from the dust of the ground, and you breathed your life into our nostrils. Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for loving us. Father, we do lift these dear families up to you. We pray that you would be with these two families that have lost loved ones. We pray that you would be with Miss Dorothy and Missy and others that are struggling in this church. Father, we pray that if it's your will, that you would heal their bodies. But Father, most of all, as we've heard this morning, Lord, we pray for the spiritual state of our brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that we would be a pure church, Father, that would mature in your Son. Father, be with us now. I pray for our Sunday school classes. I pray that you be with all that will present your word to us today. I pray for our youth revival, Father. I pray that your will be done. You would bring the youth and the adults to us that you want to be here each night. I pray for those that will be speaking. And most of all, Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for what he did for us on the cross. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Hey, buddy. Hello, my buddy. Hey, did you get the dollar? He gave me daddy. Look at him, son. Hello, my man. How you doing? I have blown my nose and coughed since Saturday week ago. I can't get over it. No? Hey, Mike. No? No? What?